Genesis chapter 3. I wish that we could understand, really truly understand, the original state of man. We cannot, I don't believe, no matter how intelligent or how well studied we become, we cannot fully grasp the original state of man simply because we have no experience in that. You and I find it hard to give sympathy or empathy, either one, to people who grow up on the wrong side of the tracks, as it were. We find things unfathomable. We find things extremely grievous when we see the way certain people would live. We don't know how they can cope. At Athens Youth Camp, the evangelist comes from a background that you and I know very little about, at least for the most part. I don't know of any of us here this morning that could really feel what he felt, coming from broken, messed up, vile home life that sometimes he had to live in. We really struggle with understanding things that we don't experience. So when we look at this passage of Scripture here, of the beginning of mankind, the beginning of time as we know it, we cannot comprehend the original state of man. The original state of man was that of complete perfection. How do we grasp that? Not only was there perfectness about them, they did not live in an environment of sin. To make us perhaps even more envious about their circumstances, there was just simply one commandment. When sin entered into the world, the next time we hear God speak about commandments, he doesn't issue one, but he issues 10. And then we come over into the New Testament and we live and see grace. Jesus narrows the 10 basically down to one and maybe a sub underneath that one. But then when we study the New Testament, we find all of these fingers that come from that one commandment. Suppose the simple explanation of all of that is that as sin becomes more rampant, it takes a more clear delineation or defining of how we guard against it or how we are to protect ourselves from it and how we should live. The best that God provides for us now in relationship to his original plan, the original state of man. Though we will not experience that until we make it to heaven fully, where sin doesn't contaminate the environment or the society, and everything about us is perfect. Maybe hard to fathom that also, when you're sitting there looking at me. But as we look at the original state of man, we notice, as I mentioned, that sin enters into the picture. And it wasn't very long after sin enters the picture that there is an announcement made of a plan of redemption. But when we think about all of that, when all that comes in line, we must understand that the gospel does not begin with the promise of a Savior, but the gospel begins with showing man his need for a Savior. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve have already lived an unknown amount of time, and they've enjoyed their time together in the garden. There's one commandment that they have been given, and they fail in that one commandment. And immediately, it appears that it's a pretty much an immediate effect that they realize that something has changed. And we get the picture here as it's being written that Adam recognizes that the time of day is drawing near when God comes to walk with them. And the knowledge of God coming immediately brings conviction to his heart. And so he goes and hides. Don't eat of the tree. Adam ate of the tree. Adam's eyes were opened. He realized that he had done wrong. That wrongness in his life brought a fear to him. He was afraid. And he knew that in his fear that God was coming to meet with him, and he was not prepared to meet God. He was not ready to meet God. He was not prepared for that daily visit as he had been for how many days, how many weeks, or how many years prior to. We don't really know how long a time it was. But God shows up on the scene and for his daily walk with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are not there where they normally were. They're gone. Are you following me here? Or maybe you're jumping ahead with me also. How can Adam and Eve hide from God in the Garden of Eden? Was it a jungle? Was it well manicured? What was in their thinking that they thought they could hide from God? We don't know for sure what was going on, how it could be. But God calls to Adam, whatever the case may be, God calls to Adam in verse number 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Where art thou? God was not calling Adam out of ignorance, trying to find out where he was. God was calling for Adam to elicit a response from him. He was wanting to have Adam respond to his call. He was wanting Adam to bring out into the open, bring out in a confession what he had done. "Adam, where are you? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And immediately God deals right with the issue of the heart. "Have you failed to obey my commandment? Did you eat of the tree that I said you couldn't eat of?" One thing we also need to realize, we need to keep marked down in our mind here at this point, that this fruit that was forbidden was probably not ugly. It did not look like a hedge apple. It was not something that you would look at and say, "Oh, I don't think I want that. Just look at how ugly it looks. I like passion fruit. Passion fruit juice. It is a wonderful fruit." But once that fruit gets a little age on it and it ripens fully, to me, it just doesn't look good. Once you cut it open, you can enjoy it inside, but the outside to me does not look good. I don't think that this fruit that was forbidden was ugly in its appearance. And I also am a very firm believer that it was very tasteful. It was delicious. It was a wonderful experience to eat of that fruit. Maybe it was like the first peach of the season. How good is that? The first ear of corn of the season. The first ripened tomato off of the plant of the season. Whatever it is that you enjoy, perhaps that is exactly the way that it was for Adam and Eve. Once they tasted of the fruit, they realized that it was a wonderful, delicious fruit. The only thing wrong with that fruit, the only thing wrong with that fruit was that God said no. God does not take things away from us to be mean to us, but he takes things away, or he causes and gives requirements in order to protect us from things down the road somewhere. That's why God gives restraints. That's why God gives commands. That's why he desires us to serve him, because he knows that when we serve ourselves, that we are only causing more grief or more anguish for ourselves later on, if not today. The fruit was good. God called unto Adam because he wanted to elicit a response, a confession. Why are you afraid, Adam? Who told you you didn't have clothes on or needed clothes? Adam, have you eaten of the forbidden? Let me jump over and appear to be diverting a long distance away this morning. Let me jump over here to give you a statement out of the Evangelist of Truth way back in the mid-90s. It is tragic to get in touch with truth and then walk away from it. It is tragic to get in touch with truth and then walk away from it. Where art thou? Where are you? The question would appear to be asked, needing to be asked of those who are absent this morning, wouldn't you say? They're the ones that you need to ask the question, where are you? But in reality, the question that God is asking of Adam here in this ninth verse of Genesis chapter 3 is a question that really needs to be asked of every one of us today. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we? Whether you're a church member, a church attender, a church visitor, it doesn't matter what capacity or what place you fill. Today, the question should be asked, where are you? It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what your spiritual hero thinks. All that matters this morning is what the answer would be given to God if he were to personally ask us that question, where are you? Even as he did to Adam. Now, God knows where we are, doesn't he? But when God asks us this same question, where are you? He's simply not wanting to know where we are because he doesn't see where we are or understand where we are. He's asking us the question because he wants to elicit a response. He wants a confession of where we are given to him, laid out before him. I am wherever. God knows if we are not in the right place. But when we are not in the right place, he wants us to tell him why we are not there. You see, we are accountable to him about our actions. We are accountable and responsible to him about our words or with our words. We are accountable to him for the things of our life. And so he asks us the question, where are you? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Boy, it must have been an ongoing problem. Adam trying to hide, and here in Jeremiah, somebody's trying to hide, and God calls him on it and calls him out. And can you hide yourself in secret places? Proverb writer said in 15 and 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I took one little fella home from VBS one night, and he was a little rowdy, a little rebellious. Some of you that were here would know who I'm referring to. And I told him that I was going to have to talk to his parents about what the problems were. And I had in my mind that I was going to talk to the parents and ask the parents if they could give me any kind of advice on how to deal with the child. But the only thing that child understood was that I was going to talk to his parents. And I guess the more fearful one was the mother, because immediately he said, you're not going to talk to my mom, are you? I said, well, I told you that I was, didn't I? Yes. I said, if I didn't talk to her, then I would be lying to you, wouldn't I? Yes. And you don't want me to lie, do you? Well, yeah. He didn't really, but he really did in that instance. He said, I will tell her myself. I will tell her myself. I said, well, that's fine. I'll go with you. Oh, no, you don't need to get out. When he realized that wasn't going to work with me, he then switched tactics. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm dead. My mom's going to beat me. She's going to beat me with a spatula. I said, I've been hit with a spatula before. Oh, she's got a wooden spoon. I said, I've been hit with a wooden spoon before. My mom has a big paddle. I said, I've been whipped with a paddle before too. He realized that he wasn't going to convince me because I've been there in those places. I had sympathy for him, but I knew that it was sometimes good to be disciplined. Finally, we got a little more serious about it, and I asked him, called him by name, and I said, do you know why you get spankings? Well, yeah, because I don't listen. I don't obey. I said, do you realize that if you were to listen and obey, you wouldn't need a spanking? I said, I've gotten multiple spankings in the same day. He said, I've got 30 of them in one day. Well, that's probably exaggeration, but maybe not. He might have. If he was my kid, he probably would have. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We really don't have anything to fear there if everything we do is good. It's the evil part that causes us problems. It's when we try to hide something from God because we don't think that God is really smiling on that or really pleased with that. And so I try to hide that. But if we would realize, just like the young fellow, that if I would do good, if I would be obedient, if I would listen, then I wouldn't have to worry about the wrath of my mom or my dad, or spiritually, of God calling us to confession. Where are you? You remember Eliphaz, one of Job's wonderful comforters. Great man that he was. He brought up the subject to Job in the 22nd chapter about God knowing. And he said this to Job. He said, and thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the cloud, dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not. I guess from reading that, it sounds like Eliphaz is accusing Job of thinking that He has hidden all of his sin from God, that God hasn't seen all of this stuff. But Job, you need to realize that God has seen these sins of your lives, and that's why God has brought judgment to you. But Eliphaz brings up this very thought. Can we hide from God? Is it possible that the dark cloud that enshrouds us sometimes is a covering that God can't see us? Where are you? God's asking us the question this morning to elicit a response, to draw a confession of our need. It's tragic to get in touch with truth and then to walk away. I get an email from somebody on a regular basis, a couple, three times a week. It depends, I guess, on how often he feels inspired. Most of the time I read the first sentence or two and it doesn't ring my bell, and so I hit the delete button. Once in a while he rings the bell, chimes in there. One of the things that he has been ringing my bell with is the statement that he's made that we are living in an age, or in the age of delusion. And I've questioned, when I first began to read what he was saying, I've questioned if we're really in that place that he feels like we are. Give him a little bit of room. I don't know that I would call the age that we live in an age of complete delusion or not, but God's word does tell us some things about the age of delusion. You say, get it, the age of delusion, well, how does this fit in? Well, if you're not following how it fits in, let me tie it in just here a little bit. It is tragic to get in touch with truth and then to walk away. Adam is being called to by God because he has walked away from truth, and God is wanting to elicit a response, a confession of his need, or a confession of his spiritual place. What does delusion mean? One definition is of delusion, an erroneous belief that is held in the face of evidence to the contrary. Well, that sounds like a fool, doesn't it? That's pretty blatant. Someone holds to a belief that has, in the face of evidence, that is contrary. That's pretty bold. We're not going to be guilty of that kind of delusion, are we? We're reasonable, rational people. The second definition is a mistaken or unfounded opinion or idea. My wife believes that I have a lot of delusional opinions. You know, unfounded opinion or idea. That's what creates arguments. Your opinion differs from my opinion. No, that's really surely not what we're talking about. Let me give you a third. Deception by creating illusory, that's not the right pronunciation, is it? Illusory ideas. Illusions. The painting of something to make it look real. Some circles we would call it political twist. Delusion, spiritual twists, political twists are out there in the world. We face that, we listen to that, we try to decipher which is which. knowing how we should vote and how we should believe in the political arena. But when it comes to the spiritual, we don't have all of that thing that is going on and being bombarded from the media around us into our mind, but we have a spiritual warfare that is doing its best, an enemy that is doing its best to bring illusions to our mind and to our thinking and to, can I say it, to our doctrines. You see, when it comes to the doctrines of the scriptures and delusion, then it becomes a very serious offense. And when we realize that it's tragic to get in touch with truth and then to walk away, just as Adam did, then we can understand the age of delusion, because we are finding ourselves more and more moving in a direction that is opposing scriptural doctrine. Paul speaks about it in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. You know, there's a whole context here that we don't have time to go into, but is it possible here that the third definition of delusion fits this? Deception by creating an illusion? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Now, they're not just rejecting truth. They're rejecting the love of the truth. Can I stop right here and ask us the question again? Where are you in relationship to the love of truth? Received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Paul, those are some pretty strong words. Who's he referring to in these words? Who is he talking to when he talks about the deceptions that are being brought forward? People believing the deceptions. And because they do not have a love of the truth, God brings them strong delusion. Who is it that he's referring to? Is he talking about the heathens? Let's go back up to verse number 3. I wonder if he's referring to those that he speaks about in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Is he tying this in with that statement that these are people who were once sitting in church pews but have fallen away because of deception, because of delusion, because of an apparent allusion to something that is good but in reality is wrong or bad? Paul gives Timothy some advice. Some signs of delusion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Do you see delusion in there? Deception by creating an illusion? That's what he's talking about, I believe. That. I believe that's what he's painting here. They will not endure sound doctrine. Signs of people who are hiding. Signs of people in delusion. Itching ears. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? We don't understand what itching ears are. Surely if they have itching ears, they just need to go take a good hot shower and soak their ears good in soap and water and rinse them out. Maybe use a Q-tip. No, don't try those things at home. Spiritually, I'm talking about. It doesn't hurt you to wash your ears. Is that what he's referring to? Just simply some dirty ears? I don't think so. Could we go to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 with King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab to give an idea of what itching ears are? You see, King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab were in, some kind of an unholy alliance. They were calling in the prophets to give their opinion of what is about to take place. And all of Ahab's prophets gave a rosy picture. They had a rosy prediction. It was a beautiful painting of what was to take place. And Jehoshaphat was a little uneasy with how rosy the prediction was. And he said to Ahab, "Is there somebody that we can inquire of the Lord through?" Now, Ahab really wasn't interested in hearing from anybody else. He was satisfied with all of his prophets that were gathered around. But Ahab was honest enough to Jehoshaphat to answer him this when he said, "Is there somebody else that we can hear from?" Ahab said, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. The reason why I hate him is because he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." You getting the picture there in 2 Chronicles 18 of what was taking place? That Ahab had all of these prophets gathered around and he paid them well in order to hear good things from their mouth. But the one man who heard from God and spoke for God, he hated him. He didn't want that person around. Ahab had itching ears and he wanted to surround himself with teachers who would scratch his ear with good things. Won't endure sound doctrine. No way, Ahab. Won't endure sound doctrine, will you? You don't want the prophet to come around, the real prophet. You want to surround yourself with these people that will only paint good pictures for you. Paul's telling Timothy about people that won't endure sound doctrine. They won't endure sound doctrine because they are chasing after their own personal lusts. Now, lust is a bad word for us. We don't like to use that word. Well, let's change it to our personal desires or the desires of the flesh. And when we think about not enduring sound doctrine because of our personal desires, the problem with our personal desires is that they usurp godliness and they usurp holiness. Turn their ears away from the truth. Rejection of any truth that comes to them without ever allowing God to apply it to the heart or apply it to the life. The immediate switch of turning it off is flipped. And so we hear God in the cool of the day asking us the question, just as he did to Adam when Adam sinned and turned his back on truth, "Where are you?" In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's giving Timothy some further advice as to what to do and how to handle these situations. "If any man teach otherwise," what he's speaking about is teaching to be a servant and being a servant of God and yoking up with Christ and the doctrines that are of Christ and the things that Paul's teaching. And he said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Not worldliness, but godliness. If any man teach otherwise, skipping that all that little bit of explanation in verse 3, jumping down to verse 4, if any man teach otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and so forth. Corruption of the mind is brought in there. You see, the doctrine of Christ is a doctrine of godliness. The commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was not a commandment of restriction, but it was a commandment to simply follow God's voice, the same as it is today. Though we want to say, well, there's 10 commandments now, or there's multiple commandments now, and it's so restraining, and it's so difficult. The reality of it is, sin has become rampant, and so it appears that the restrictive forces of godliness has become more prominent, but it's not the case. It's simply godliness and holiness is the bottom line of serving Jesus Christ, serving God, whether it's in the Garden of Eden or in 2011. And so, it is tragic to get in touch with truth and then to walk away. Where are you? Would you stand with me this morning? Can you hear him calling your voice, your name? Can you hear his voice asking, where are you? He knows where we are. If we are not where we ought to be, he only wants us to give a response of confession, to come back to him. Father, we thank you for your help this morning, for your presence. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to effectively apply the truth of your word to our heart, to be receptive and to hear you speak. Be with us as we go our separate ways this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.